Turn with me in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. And for those of you that are brand new here, we'll kind of get you caught up. Jesus has had his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's been confronted by the chief priests and elders of the people. The Pharisees came and confronted him. He put them to joke. Then the Pharisees came back, confronted him again. Then the Pharisees came and mobbed up with Herodians, and those are opposites, and confronted him, and he put them to flight. Then the Sadducees came. Now the Pharisees have come back again. And so now, beginning in the 23rd chapter, he had dealt with them in the 22nd chapter. And so we'll look at the last verse of the 22nd chapter. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So now we're into the 23rd chapter. Then spake Jesus unto the multitude and to his disciples, saying. Now notice who he's speaking to. The huge crowd has come together there. We've got the Pharisees on one hand. We've got the Herodians there. We've got the Sadducees there. We've got the chief priests there. All the big wigs and the big shots. And the people are all there. The multitude is there. So Jesus has dealt with all of these leaders of the people. Now he's going to turn to the people and give his final discourse before he leaves the temple. Then spake Jesus unto the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Moses had a divine appointment. These people have taken over, and they're only sitting in Moses' seat by divine permission. And so Moses' seat simply means the authority to teach. The authority to teach from the Old Testament. And so God, through his gracious goodness, has, by divine permission, allowed them to have that seat that they have. Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. First part of that verse. All therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, all that they read out of the law and the prophets, all that they teach right, observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and they do not. The law had been expanded by the Pharisees to include 630 different rules and regulations. And let me tell you now that a man who makes a law where God didn't make a law is a very dangerous man. And that's who we're dealing with, is a bunch of dangerous men. All therefore whatsoever they bid you do and observe, all that they teach right out of the law, do and observe. But do you not after their works, for they say and they do not. They promise well, but they don't carry through. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They're severe towards others, but when they look in the mirror, they're liberal towards themselves. You see people like that all the time, severe, showing other people the very narrow way, while they themselves walk in the very broad way. If you look back in chapter 15, verse 9 of this same book, Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, we see what Jesus taught them about all these rules and regulations that they had made. Matthew 15, verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for their doctrines the commandments of men. So vain worship is just like no worship at all. And what is that made up with? It's made up of the rules of men. Men who come together and make rules. God has made all the rules that he wants to make. We don't need men making up brand new rules. Down to verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They don't live according to the truth that they preach. All their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, a phylactery was a little pouch, and it was on a string, and they would tie them between their forehead, between their eyes, and they tied it around their head like a headband. They'd put it on their shoulder. And in that phylactery, in that little pouch, was a piece of parchment that generally was written on it, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind." And so they would get up every morning and they would say this like a ritualistic prayer and put this phylactery on their foreheads, also called a frontlet in the Bible. And so these phylacteries, they started making them bigger and bigger and bigger, kind of like the Pope's hat. Keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so they keep making these broad phylacteries, and they start adding great borders to their robe that they wear, all to be seen of men. And so they get their reward. Human applause is all that they get. And all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Public respect and high title is all that these people want. And they love the uppermost rooms and the feasts. They want to sit in the first place, the uppermost rooms and the feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the salutation of men, and the greetings in the markets to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi, Rabbi. In Hebrew, in Babmethkot, which is part of the Babylonian tabloid, it says, Abba, Abba, Rabbi, Rabbi, Mori, Mori, Mori. And so what that means is Father, Father, Rabbi, Rabbi, Master, Master. And so the Jews had taught themselves during this period, this intertestamental period, between the end of the Babylonian captivity, when they came back into the land, the last 400 years, they had added all these titles that they gave themselves, and nowhere in the Old Testament were these titles given to even the biggest of the prophets. None of the prophets were given any titles like this. And the greetings in the marketplace be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. Exactly equal. That's what brethren means. We're all exactly equal. There's no popes over here. There's no cardinals here. There's no bishops here. Nobody's in charge. We're all exactly equal, and that's God's plan. None of the Old Testament prophets received this title of Rabbi, and it was unknown before Hillel, the first of the Pharisees, assumed this title in about 264 B.C. And what it really means is infallible teacher. And there's no such thing as an infallible teacher. I'm not an infallible teacher. There's no preacher on earth today that's an infallible teacher. God's jealous. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. God is jealous, and to him alone he has reserved these rights to lead and to govern his people. And call no man upon the earth father. Call no man your father upon the earth. Now that's just as plain as day, isn't it? But how could a third of mankind today go around and call some man who sits over in Rome father? How could that be? Now, this is an allusion to the great Sanhedrin court. The president of the court was called president, but the second in charge was called the father of the Sanhedrin court. And Jesus says, don't do that. I'm not going to have any second in command. There's not going to be any second in command. God's in command through Jesus Christ, and all we are equal, exactly equal, and we're all brethren. Let me encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape of our broadcast today. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be servant. You want to know what a deacon means? That's what it means, servant. That's what this ecclesiastical title, this Catholic title that has been brought into our Bible, that's what deacon means, a servant. So whoever is the greatest among us should be a servant. Why? Well, if we look over in Philippians chapter 2, we'll understand why. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind, the divine mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, as the King James says there. What it really means is he thought it not something to be reached out and grasped. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Christ didn't just hog in there and say, I'm equal with you, I'm God too. He didn't do that, but what did he do? But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name that is named. And so now back to Matthew chapter 23. But he that is greatest among you shall be servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The highest degree of dignity that we can attain before God is to be a servant of one another. And so when we see that, nothing is more hateful to God than pride. How could God not punish pride? Pride. When he came into the earth in the form of Jesus Christ, assumed human form, and humbled himself even to the death on the cross, how could God not punish pride? He must expose people like that. Prideful people often wonder, how do I get caught? How do I get exposed? And it's their own pride that does. God must expose pride. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Hypocrites is an actor now, remember. For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Just like a key opens a lock that gives us entry into a house, men can be said to shut up the kingdom of God against other people when they assume, when God's not giving it to them, a place of public ministry. They become a minister and they're in no wise qualified to be a minister, and they take the place of those who could teach. They take the pulpit time and the people are forced to listen to stuff other than Scripture. And so when they occupy the place of those who should teach, they're said to shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses through their gifts and salaries. You know, if a widow in those days wanted somebody to come over and pray for them, they were sick or whatever, they'd go over and they'd expect big gifts and big salaries to go pray over. So the Pharisees were notorious. Sometimes they had 3-hour prayers. 3 hours they would carry on and pray. And they'd get through and they'd be sweating and they'd tell them people, well, give me your money now, sign your house over to me. There's an outfit here in Dallas, a very notorious church. They're having cleansing sessions on the weekend for their members. They bring old people over. And they get them and they give them a very strong laxative. And then in about 30 minutes they give them Ipecac. And they make them vomit. They vomit up all the stuff in their stomach. And then in a little while, they got to go to the bathroom, and they call that a cleansing service. And they get people to sign over their houses, old people to sign over their houses to this mob that claims to be a church. You know, we ought to know better in things like that, shouldn't we? Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you receive the greater damnation. And so they devour their houses by demanding these gifts and salaries. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land. Now that's just another way to say, as an example, we say today that he left no stone unturned. Well, it's the same thing, same type of metaphor. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when ye have made him, you convert him to your own sect. You make a person who you're supposed to bring to God, you convert him to Phariseeism, you convert him to Sadduceeism. What does Jesus say? You make him a twofold more child of hell than yourselves. And so that twofold more child of hell is a Hebrewism that gives the idea that hell is their mother and the devil's their father. But he's not talking nice to these people, is he? Woe unto you, the blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. You know, when you see stuff like that, you can tell where these people's hearts are at. What they did is they would swear, they'd say, okay, sign your property over to me, and I swear by the temple that I'm going to take care of you until the day you die. And so after you sign the property over to them, give it to them, then you don't know them anymore. And you go try to get them to keep their word, and they say, oh, listen, it was the fudgies. I really didn't mean that, because I swore on the temple. That doesn't count. You got to swear on the gold on the temple to make it count. What thieves these people are. Woe unto you, blind guides. It says, whosoever shall swear on the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear on the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold of the temple, or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Sanctifies means set apart as holy unto God. So what is it that's sanctified there? The temple is sanctified, and the gold being on it, the only reason it's sanctified is that it's on the temple. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. Where oaths are, men suppose that God will punish perjury. Now they've exempt themselves from this perjury by their own self-made-up rules. They've made up rules and say, oh, listen, I can swear by the altar, but it doesn't count unless I can swear about the gift on the altar. And so these people are just like Jesus said, blind fools. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold of the temple, or he that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift of the altar, or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. Now you see that little clause, dwelleth therein? Hath dwelleth therein is the proper translation there. In the past tense, God used to dwell in the temple. Back when the temple was originally built, the Ark of the Covenant and all of those things were there. And so the Jews admitted during this time period that there were five things missing from the temple that were in the original temple that's not in this restored temple that they have built at the time of Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant isn't there. The Holy Spirit of prophecy isn't there. The Urim and the Thummim is not there, which was probably dice. We don't know for sure, but it's probably dice. It was something that gave an answer, either yes or no, to a question, either yes or no. Shall we go up to battle? And they shoot the dice, and either yes or no. And so the Urim and the Thummim was not there. The sacred fire was not there. God had, they had put the first sacrifice out under the time of Solomon, and fire from heaven came down and started that fire, and their job was not to ever let that fire go out. And so that fire had gone out when they went into captivity in Babylon, and so the sacred fire no longer burned there, and the Shekinah righteousness of God that dwelt behind the veil above the mercy seat, which was the Ark of the Covenant, was no longer there. And so God has done something different now. Let's look again at verse 21. And whosoever shall swear by the temple. Now, this swear is in Hebrew, Em Chas Elohim, which means as the Lord liveth. So that was the kind of oath that they were taking. They tell people, as the Lord liveth, I promise you this and I promise you that. And so notice, in whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and him that dwelleth therein. We'd like to encourage our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and him that hath dwelleth therein. Well, God has removed the Shekinah righteousness of God, and let's see what that word dwelleth means. Turn with me now to John chapter 1. And so what has happened to this Shekinah righteousness of God? John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Drop down to verse 9. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelleth Shekinah. He templed, he made his abode among us, and the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So now this Shekinah righteousness of God that used to dwell behind the veil, above the mercy seat, above the Ark of the Covenant, now has taken on human form, and that Shekinah righteousness of God is Jesus Christ himself. He's now come to the temple to inspect the covenant that he has made with the people during the Old Testament times, during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's found thieves and robbers in charge of God's house, and so he tells, now talking to the people, about how they're to conduct themselves in dealing with these thieves and robbers. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it, and by him that used to dwell there, in other words, used to dwell therein. And he that sweareth by heaven sweareth by the throne of God, and him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye pay tithe, mint, anise, and cumin. These people were real anxious to pay their tithes. Tithes, and notice what they pay it in. They pay it in mint. We all know what mint is. Mint leaves, it's a herb. And anise, that's dill. It's the same thing as dill that you make dill pickles out of. And cumin, which is a strong-smelling and warm-tasting herb. It gives a little hot flavor, kind of like jalapeno peppers do, not quite as hot. So Jesus says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Judgment is justice to all people. Equal justice before the law to all people. Mercy to the miserable and down and out, the poor and the meek and the downtrodden. Do you realize that it was really Jesus that started social services? There was no such thing as a safety net for the poor in all of history until Christ comes. It's Christ that had this idea of feeding the poor, going out and asking the poor and the lame and the maimed and the blind to come in. It was Jesus that had that idea. Nowhere else in history, nowhere is any social ministry known prior to Jesus Christ. And he tells them here that you guys have mobbed up the spice trade. They're right on the crossroads where all the spices and the caravans come through there. And Qumran, as an example, where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, that was a place that grew a lot of spices. Those people were very rich there. They made a lot of money. Some of these spices were worth more than their weight in gold. And so all the caravans came through there, and they had their own farms that specialized in the growing of balsa to make balsa oil and so forth. The balm of Gilead is oil from balsa and from these different spices. And so he says, you're all mobbed up, and you get all this money, and you make sure you pay you 10%. You make sure you do that, but you've omitted justice and mercy and faith. And of course, we all know what faith is. Faith's to hear God's word, to believe God's word, and to take action based on that belief. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. There's an Arab proverb much like that. that says you swallow an elephant and you choke on a gnat. And that's just saying the same thing. And it's just another way that he talks to them about how they're really snakes. They've got a different disposition than normal people do. They're able to unhinge that jaw and swallow a camel, but they choke on a little gnat in their food. So, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and upsets. They observe all the washings and purifications of the law, but inwardly they have no holiness. Archaeologists have found a platter that they think came from the first temple period, from Solomon's period, but it says, holy to the priest on it, the temple of Yahweh, for thy brother. And so it's a plate, and you would bring this to the place of free will offering, and so people would come there and throw their coins in it. And so Jesus is saying, you clean that off all on the outside, but the filth that goes in it from your money, you don't spend that on the right thing. You don't spend that on the poor and the miserable and the lame and the blind. You spend it on your mob and on yourself, full of extortion and excess. They extort people to give money, and they're excessive in their use of the money. Thou blind Pharisees, first cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So they have all the outward forms of religion, but no inward purity and no inward holiness at all. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like. Now notice that you are like. Jesus is saying the parallel is complete. You exactly resemble this. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you are like, or you exactly resemble unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. And so the Jews paid people every year to go by and whitewash the outside of tombs, so that nobody would step on the tomb and become ceremonially or ritualistically unclean or touch it. If you just touched the tomb, you were ceremonially unclean for a week. So nobody wanted to touch a tomb or a dead man or anything like that. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape, or visit our website. There's over 100 downloadable sermons there for you. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. What good will all of that stuff do, all of those fancy robes and all those big phylacteries and all this broad hem of their garments and all of that money that they've stolen? What good is that going to do when God calls the soul to judgment? It's not going to do a bit of good at all, is it? It's appointed to man once to die, and after this the judgment. None of us are going to get out of the world, this world, alive. So we need to be ready to meet God, and we need to do it with a pure heart and clean hands. You're full of iniquity. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. They repaired and beautified all the tombs of the prophets, all of the tombs in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem, and made them more beautiful, and they whitewashed them, and it made a big deal out of how they cleaned the tombs of the prophets, and they imagined themselves better than their ancestors. Verse 30, and said, if we'd have been in these days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. But see, it's just like going to some town up in Arkansas, and you get there and you find out, well, there's 1,100 people, and they're all named Johnson. Every one of them's named Johnson. And the first Johnson came there in 1830, and they've been marrying cousins and brother-in-laws and sisters ever since. And they're all named Johnson, and they're all mobbed up. They're the children of their ancestors. They haven't changed. They acknowledge that they're just exactly like their ancestors. Now, verse 31 should be read in parentheses, because it's just a parentheses here. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them that kill the prophets. So they acknowledge that they're children of those murderers. Verse 32. 32 ties back now back to 30. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. And so in this town that everybody's named Jones or Johnson or whatever, they're all intermarried and been that way for hundreds of years. You can imagine the ruling caste there that's been in control for 500 years, and you know that by gravity they've all assumed their place, and so they're in these prominent families, and these prominent families all marry other prominent families of their cousins and so forth, and so they're all mobbed up and they're just like their fathers, just exactly like their fathers. And they say, oh, we won't kill the innocent like our fathers did. But what does Jesus say? Verse 32. Fill you up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Therefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. And so we see that exactly fulfilled. Stephen, the first great Christian martyr in Acts chapter 7. James, they killed with a sword in Acts chapter 11. On and on until they murdered Paul and all the other apostles and then the disciples and the witnesses and the evangelists are all killed by these wretched people. And you know, most of the Christian persecution began with Jews, Orthodox Jews. Nero had married a proselyted Jew woman who really encouraged him to start that very first Christian persecution. Wherefore I sent unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you should kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias. Now let's stop right here and go to 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We'll begin reading in verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served the groves and idols. Groves is where they had a tree, the temple of Astoreth. And you'd go there and get naked and have an orgy and everybody get drunk. You were required to offer your firstborn daughter in sacrifice to Astoreth. And they would bury her alive in a jar of honey on this hill, on this Bamoth high place, they called it. And they left there the house of the Lord to God their fathers and served the grove and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. And he sent prophets unto them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that you cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done unto him, but slew his son. And when he had died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. So that curse right there that Zechariah made upon those that were killing him in the temple, Jesus picks this up right here, and he says that upon you, upon this land, upon the Jews, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel. Now, who was he? Well, that was Cain's brother. Cain killed him after church, so to speak. Genesis chapter 3. Cain believed in, well, he believed in God. He was a deist. He just didn't believe in the death of an innocent victim. He didn't believe it was necessary to bring a blood offering to God. But Abel brought a blood offering to God. And so Cain, because he worshipped falsely, got mad at his brother and killed him. Isn't that the way it always works? You know, it's just like these oath things. I told a guy this morning, I said, look here, I want to do you a favor so that you don't get accused of stealing. But every time you show up around here, something turns up missing. The hams were missing years ago. Then we were missing some ground chuck. Now we're missing some money. So I'm telling you, do not go in the kitchen and don't go in the office. Now you got mad and want to go home. Now if you told me that Kelly, somebody's stealing, don't go in that room back there. I don't want you to be accused of it. I'd never go in that room. It'd go off me like water off a duck's back. Wouldn't bother me at all. But a guilty, dirty dog would get mad at an innocent guy that warned him, that wised him up. I want to go home. You know, it's always that way, isn't it? And he said, and I swear to God, I said, you know, oaths don't mean anything to people that are liars. What do you mean? Swear to God. And upon you may come the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, which ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. The generation of the Jews was 40 years upon this race of men. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. What a wonderful, beautiful metaphor. I remember I was raised in the country years ago. I was raised in the city, but I'd go down the country on the summer and the weekends and stuff. And so if you ever had a chicken yard and a hawk comes around or anything, you see a chicken will go to squawking and collaring her chicks. And those chicks will come running and she'll get her wings out and she'll protect those chicks. Those chicks will get up under her wings for protection and they'll hide up under those wings. And when it snows, as an example, she'll call them the same way and she'll protect them from the snow. And Jesus said, I'd like to have done that for you all these times, but you have refused me. You continue to refuse me. You refuse the protection that I'm offering you. And so what's going to happen? Well, we're going to see in the next chapter, Rome's going to come and destroy them all. That's what's going to happen. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold your house, this temple that they're in right here, behold your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, in my opinion, right there, the scribes and the Pharisees like to faint, because they think that he means he's going to leave and he's going to come back with a mob and get all of us and throw us out of here. And so plots continue to go on and on and on that week to murder him. But they had already decided long ago, as we saw last week in John chapter 11, that they decided long ago to murder him. And so Jesus Christ, the great good God, came into earth and assumed human form and lived the perfect life to set an example for us of how we ought to live and conduct our lives. And all the people that he came to, his own people, the Jews, they murdered him. And what was the result of that? The gospel of Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the Apostle Paul tells us, that which I preached unto you, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Well, Psalms 2, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, those Old Testament prophecies of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to Scriptures. Now, if you're here this morning and you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. All you need to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and add a little faith to that, because the book says without faith it's impossible to please him, Hebrews 11:6. The Bible says we need to confess before men that we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible talks to us about repenting of our sins, but the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repent means you go in this direction serving the devil, and you come to a point you're ready to turn and go this other way serving God. And the Bible talks to us about being baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of us baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. What's the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection. They were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you've got that opportunity right now, you can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee to the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? Won't you come now if you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church while we stand and sing?